You have your Bibles this morning. We want to study today in the book of Daniel. So let's turn to the book of Daniel. And we could give this book the subtitle, The Lord God Rules the World. Lord God Rules the World. We see things that happen, as we saw this past week, with the shooting down of a civilian airliner, and we wonder what in the world is going on. Has God lost control? Well, I'll just tell you right now, no, he has not. He has not lost control. He is still in absolute control. And even though we may not understand everything that God allows to happen, we need to understand ultimately evil comes about because of man's sin. But God is still in control of all things, and all things are working toward the fulfilling of his will. And that's exactly what we're going to see in Daniel. God's in absolute control, and he's in control of the world. He rules the world. The life and the ministry of Daniel lasted the entire 70-year period of the Babylonian captivity. In other words, he lived as long as Pastor Moore. Whole 70-year captivity. Yeah, more than that, actually. But he lived the whole 70-year period of the Babylonian captivity. And in his personal adventures and in his prophetic visions, Daniel shows us some amazing things about the Lord God. He shows us God's guidance. He shows us God's intervention. He shows us God's sovereignty, how that God rules and reigns in the affairs of men. God's in control. And certainly this is the most interesting book. And so let's begin our survey of the book this morning by noting first of all that it contains 12 chapters, and it also contains 357 verses. 12 chapters, 357 verses. Let's begin, number one, with the introduction. And as we consider the introduction, we'll notice, first of all, the title to the book. The title in the Hebrew Bible is Daniel. Daniel. Of course, this is the name of the prophet that God chose during this time. And of course, the name Daniel means God is my judge. God is my judge. This title, Daniel, was used by Jerome in the Latin Vulgate Bible from 390 to 405, and then it was adopted and brought over into our English Bible. And so today, when you open your Bible, you'll find there the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel. So we see the title. Notice letter B. We also see the penman. As we've already said many times before, and as we're going to continue to say, we know that God himself is the author of this book. You remember 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. These are not the writings of men. It's not their wisdom, their thoughts, their ideas. Rather, this is God's word, and they wrote it down as God inspired them, as God moved them, as God directed them. And so we understand that God is the author. But the man that God used in the writing of the book, the man that God used, as we've already said, was a man by the name of Daniel. We know this is true because of two things. First of all, there is the internal evidence. That is, evidences that are found in the book of Daniel. In the book of Daniel itself. And a good example is seen in Daniel chapter 7, verse number 2, where the writer said, Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision. The pronouns make it very clear. Daniel is the one who is writing. Daniel is the one who is writing. So clearly the internal evidence points to the fact that this man Daniel was the writer of the book. But not only is there the internal evidence, there is also the external evidence. That is, evidences that are found from outside of that particular book. For example, We have the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ verifies that Daniel was the writer of the book. In Matthew chapter 24, verse number 15, Jesus said, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place." This abomination of desolation that Jesus mentioned here, it's described for us in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, verse number 27. And the Lord Jesus declared that what was written in Daniel 9:27 was actually written by the man named Daniel. And so the external evidence, the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, declares that this book was written by Daniel. Right along with that, the Jewish Talmud. The Jewish Talmud also agrees that Daniel was the writer of this book that bears his name. But who was this Daniel? Who was Daniel anyway? Well, let me just give you a couple of ideas here that we know about Daniel from the scriptures. First of all, Daniel was born into a noble Judean family. He was not a street urchin. He was not a little ragamuffin. He was somebody. He was born in a family of prominence. He was a young man who was well known, was well favored. He had a high position, a high standing in his land and in his nation. And as a young teenager, about 16 years of age is the estimate of his age. But when he was just a teenager, he was taken away from his family. He was taken away from his home city. He was taken away from his home nation, taken away from his temple, taken away from everything that he knew, everything that was familiar to him. And as a 16-year-old boy, he was taken as a captive to a foreign land where they had strange customs and strange language and strange gods. And he was taken to the land of Babylon. He was given 3 years of training in the very best schools that Babylon had to offer. And as a part of the re-identification process, a part of that process trying to get him to become Babylonian, you know. Part of that re-identification process was that Daniel, whose name means what? Remember? God is my judge. Daniel was given a new name. He was given a new name. He was called Belteshazzar, which means Baal. Baal was the pagan god worshipped by the Babylonians. But Belteshazzar means Baal protect his life. Baal protect his life. So here's a godly young man with a godly name carried to a godless country, a godless society, and given a name that is totally contrary to everything Daniel knew and believed as a young man. But you know what? Changing a man's name does not change his character, does it? Changing a man's name does not change his heart. And so Daniel is looked upon today because of the heart that he had, because of the character that he had. Daniel is recognized today as one of the few well-known Bible characters about whom nothing negative is ever written. Even David, man after his own, after God's own heart, had his problems, didn't he? Even David fell, and his sins are recorded in the scriptures. But there's nothing negative said about Daniel. Nothing negative said about Daniel because his life was characterized by faith, because his life was characterized by prayer, because his life was characterized by courage and by consistency and by a lack of compromise. Nothing negative is said about him. In fact, because of his character, the Bible says in Daniel 9:23, Daniel 10:11, Daniel 10:19, that Daniel was a man who was greatly beloved. He's a man who was greatly beloved. In fact, Ezekiel, as we saw last time, three times Ezekiel mentions Daniel as being an example of righteousness. The man Daniel, certainly a great man that we can learn much from. A great man that we can learn much from the example that he gives to us of being a man of character. Notice letter C, the date. The date of the book. In 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar subdued the city of Jerusalem. And when he subdued the city, he came in and he took captive a group of the finest, the choicest of the young men. Daniel was one of those taken. Daniel and his three friends were taken into Babylonian captivity in that year. And Daniel ministered for the full duration of the Babylonian captivity as a prophet, but not only that, he served as a government official. And plus, his ministry continued on after Babylon fell and the Medes and the Persians took over. His ministry continued there as well. And therefore, during his ministry, Daniel served in the Babylonian court. And he also served in the Persian court. He served in the Babylon court under Nebuchadnezzar and under Belshazzar. And he served in the Persian court under Darius and under Cyrus. Zerubbabel, you remember, was given permission by Cyrus during the first year of the reign of Cyrus. Zerubbabel was given permission to lead a group of Jews back to Jerusalem to rebuild their temple. And it was during that time Daniel was still ministering. In fact, he ministered, the Bible tells us, until the third year of Cyrus, which would have been around 536 BC. And so therefore, For our study, we're going to say the book of Daniel was written probably between 546, 536 BC. The date for the book. Notice number two, the purpose. The purpose of the book. First of all, I want you to notice the theological purpose. The theological purpose. The theological purpose is to declare the Lord God's sovereign control in all of the affairs of men. Many people today have the idea that if there is a God, that He perhaps created everything, He got everything into motion, and then He has backed away and He is just merely watching as an uninterested spectator in all the things that happen on this earth. That's the idea many people have. That if there is a God, He is not interested. He's not really concerned with what is going on in this world. And yet Daniel shows us the very opposite is true. Daniel shows us the very opposite is true. For example, in Daniel chapter 2, verse number 21, speaking of the Lord God, Daniel declares that it is the Lord God that changeth the times and the seasons. He, who? The Lord God. He removeth kings and He sets up kings. He's the one who puts leaders into power. He's the one that takes them out of power. He is actively involved in the affairs of men. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 17, Daniel writes this, that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. Think about that. God is in control. Leaders come, leaders go, but God never changes. And it is God who rules in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever He will and setteth up over it the basest of men. Daniel chapter 4, 25. The Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever He will. The theological purpose of this book is to hammer into our heads that no matter what may be going on in the world around us, no matter what the circumstances may be that surround us, God is in control of it. God's in control. Boy, if we could just get a grip on that, it would sure relieve us a lot of the worry and a lot of the stress that we have to deal with. If we just understand God's in control and we can trust Him to do what's right. We can trust Him to do what is best for us. The theological or the historical purpose. Then notice the historical purpose. I'm sorry, theological purpose. Now the historical purpose. The historical purpose, this book of Daniel is written. It's written to encourage exiled Jews by reminding them and revealing to them God's sovereign program for the nation of Israel. It's to encourage these Jews who are in exile by reminding them that God is not finished with them as a nation. Yes, they are in exile, but God's not done with them. God's not finished with them. God has a plan. He has a purpose for them, both during and after a period of Gentile domination. In Luke chapter 21, verse 24, Jesus mentions the times of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles. That time of the Gentiles began with the Babylonian captivity. And Israel, from that time until today, they have suffered under that type of a thing. However, it is not permanent. It is not permanent. The times of the Gentiles is going to come to an end. It's going to come to an end. And it will end at the second coming of Christ. When Jesus Christ comes and once and for all establishes His kingdom in Jerusalem to rule and reign over the nations of the world. And the Gentiles will never again rule over the nation of Israel. Never again will they rule over the nation of Israel. Great encouragement. Historical purpose. Notice number three, the story. The story. The story can be divided into seven sections, and there is so much. There's so much. We're only going to hit the high spots. Only going to hit the high spots, focusing basically on Daniel and his testimony. We're not even going to be able to get into all the prophecies that are found in the book. But I want you to notice just a couple of things here. First of all, I want you to notice letter A, Daniel's dedication. Daniel's dedication, found in chapter 1. And as we consider his dedication, three things that I want us to mention here. First of all, his circumstances. I've already told you that he was, as a young man, 16 years old. He's taken captive. Taken captive. Taken from his homeland, taken to a foreign land. Taken from a land where the Lord God is honored and worshiped. Taken to a foreign land where idols are worshiped. Taken to a land that is foreign to him, and it would be very easy. It would be very easy. I'm not just talking to young people here. I'm talking to all of us. You know how it is when you go on vacation? Sure is easy to skip church, isn't it? You're in a different place. Nobody knows you there. Nobody knows who you are. Nobody knows where you come from. You're just a tourist there. It's easy to skip church. It's easy to set aside things that normally you would do, but nobody knows you there, so you ignore those things. Or you do things there you'd never do at home because somebody might find out, right? I mean, we all understand that. We know the temptation. Whether we ever give in or not, we know the temptation is there, right? Don't sit there and look at me so pious. Say, yes, Pastor, you're right. Okay, good. All right, so that's where Daniel was. That's where Daniel was. Far from home. Nobody knows him. Nobody knew what he was going to do. He's away from his family. He's away from the temple. He's away from anybody that might be able to tell on him, you know. And yet, I want you to notice his stand. Even though he was in a bad circumstance, far away from home, I want you to notice his stand. Daniel, even in a foreign place, refused to compromise his convictions. Look at this. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. What a great verse. A verse that every one of us ought to memorize. But Daniel purposed in his heart. Now remember, this is a young teenager, 16 years old. And yet as a young teenager, this young man has a character that caused him to purpose in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. You know, it's very easy to go along with the crowd, isn't it? It's very easy to go with the flow. I remember my dad used to tell me, son, any dead fish can float down the river, but it takes a fish with backbone to go against the current. It takes a fish with backbone to go upstream, to go against the crowd, to do what's right when everybody else is doing what's wrong. That takes character, and that's exactly the kind of young man Daniel was. He didn't care what everybody else was doing. It wasn't his responsibility. His responsibility was Daniel. Your responsibility is you. And every one of us need to have the character of a Daniel to say, I'm going to purpose in my heart. I'm just not going to defile myself. I'm not going to defile myself. And so because of his stand, we see then also his promotion. In chapter 1, verse 17, notice this. Because of Daniel's stand, because of his conviction, the Bible says that God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. Let me tell you something. Satan's biggest lie to all of us is this. You want to be a success in this world? Then you have to follow the rules of the world. If you follow God's rules, you'll be a failure. That's a lie. That's a lie. You want to be a real success? Follow God's rules. Follow God's rules. That's where true success is found. And Daniel, because of his stand, because of his refusal to compromise his convictions, God blessed him. God promoted him. And Daniel became great in the kingdom of Babylon. In fact, Daniel chapter 1 verse 20 tells us that the king found that Daniel was 10 times better than all of his advisors, all of his magicians and astrologers and all of that. Daniel was 10 times smarter than all of them. Why? Because Daniel obeyed God. Daniel had a purposed heart to please God. And the blessings of God were on Daniel, and it was obvious even to a pagan king. And he got promoted. Sound familiar? Remember the story of Joseph back in the book of Genesis? Very same thing, right? Very same thing. Joseph refused to do what was wrong. He had conviction. He took a stand in a difficult place. God blessed him. God promoted him. He eventually became the number two man in all of Egypt. Only the Pharaoh was higher. Same thing we see now in the life of Daniel. Same thing. We see his dedication. I want you to notice another thing. Letter B. We see Daniel's revelation. This is found in chapter 2. Found in chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And it was a dream that troubled him. Actually, it was more like a nightmare. But he had a dream that troubled him. The bad part was when he woke up in the morning, he couldn't remember the dream. That ever happened to you? You ever have a dream and you say, boy, that was really a good dream. What was it about? Well, I can't remember, but it was really good. I remember that part. Or it was really scary. I remember that part, but I can't remember what happened. Can't remember what it was. Well, that's what happened to Daniel or to Nebuchadnezzar. And so he called in all of his counselors, all of his advisors, and he told him, he said, I've had a dream. I had a dream, and I want you to tell me the meaning of it, but here's the deal. I don't remember what the dream was. So I want you to tell me what I dreamed, and then I want you to tell me what it meant. And all the astrologers, all the magicians said, well, king, that's a very unusual request. There's no way we can do that. And the king said, well, fine, you're of no value to me then, so I'm going to kill all of you. That's the Crocker version. But basically, that's what he said. I'm going to kill all of you. And Daniel saved the day. Daniel saved the day. The Bible says in Daniel chapter 2, verse 31, Daniel came before the king and said, "Thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image." And so Daniel comes in and he tells the king what he dreamed. Not only did he tell him what he dreamed, he told him what he meant. And as Daniel interpreted the dream, Daniel showed that the dream involved a great image which pictured how that the Lord God is going to raise up five great Gentile kingdoms. Five great Gentile kingdoms are going to come to reign and then pass away. And they'll come to reign and pass away. The first one, the head of gold on this image represented the Babylonian Empire. The chest and the arms that were made of silver, these represented the Medes and the Persians. The brass belly and thighs represented the Grecian Empire. The legs of iron represented the Roman Empire. And the feet that were made of iron and clay represent the empire that is yet to come. And that is the empire of the Antichrist. And this is the great statue that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed about. And in that statue, Daniel tells him that there are five great Gentile empires that are going to come. But then something is going to happen that is going to cause it all to fall apart. In Daniel chapter 2, verse number 34, "Thou sawest till that a stone was cut without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and break them in pieces." And when the feet are broken, the whole thing's going to fall apart. Whole thing's going to fall apart. We'll talk about what that means here in just a few minutes. But because the Lord God enabled Daniel to give the meaning of the king's dream, Daniel 2:47, the king honored the Lord God. And in Daniel chapter 2, verse 48, the king made Daniel to be a ruler. He made Daniel to be a ruler. I want you to notice letter C, Daniel's friends. Daniel's friends. By the way, you can tell a lot about a person. You can tell a lot about a person's character by the friends they choose. Isn't that true? You can tell a lot about a person's character by who they hang around, by the friends they have. I heard about two women that were walking home from church one day, and as they were walking down the road, they passed by a hog pen. Have you heard this story? They passed by a pig pen, and they saw two pigs laying in there, and there was a drunk laying between the two pigs, passed out in his drunken stupor. And these two women walked by, and they saw this drunk laying there with the two pigs, and they said, "You can certainly tell who a person is by the company they keep." And the two pigs got up and moved. You can tell a lot by who people hang around. You can tell a lot about their friends. I want you to notice Daniel's friends, the kind of friends that Daniel chose. Because of his position in that king, in that image, Nebuchadnezzar, he saw that he was the golden head, right? He saw he was the golden head. And so he became built up with pride. And in his pride, Nebuchadnezzar built an image. And he declared that every person in his kingdom should bow down and worship that image. Now, apparently, Daniel was not present at this time. He's not mentioned in the text. Apparently, he may have been away in some other part of the kingdom on official business. However, Daniel's three friends were there. Their names were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And Daniel's three friends were there. And when this command was given that everybody was to bow down and to worship the image that Nebuchadnezzar had made, those three friends stood true. Just like Daniel. They had purposed in their heart too that they were not going to do that which was wicked and wrong in the eyes of their God. And even though they were threatened with a terrible death, death in a fiery furnace, yet the Bible says they did not give in. Notice Daniel 3:18. Here's their answer to the king. Be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods. You do with us whatever you want to. But we're not going to serve your gods, and we're not going to worship your golden image. We're not going to do it. Not going to do it. And so they were cast into a fiery furnace. And you know the outcome, right? God delivered them. In fact, the Bible says that when they were brought out of that fiery furnace, not a single hair on their head was singed. Even though that furnace was heated seven times hotter than it had ever been heated before, not a hair of their head was singed. And when they came out on their clothes, there was not even the smell of smoke. God delivered them. God delivered them. God's faithful to those who stand faithful to Him. Not only do we see Daniel's friend, notice Daniel's troubles in chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar had another dream. He had another dream, and it was revealed that because of his pride, he was going to suffer some terrible things. And Daniel's trouble was he had to go to the king with bad news. The bad news was that the king was going to lose his mind. He was going to have a period of insanity. And then there would come ultimately a time when he would lose his kingdom. Daniel had to tell the king bad news. You see, those who preach the truth of God, they don't always have good things to say. Sometimes they have to say things that are negative. Sometimes they have to say things that are not popular. Daniel had to stand before the king with a message that was certainly a troublesome message to deliver. But then I want you to notice Daniel's change. This is found in chapter 5. Nebuchadnezzar passes off the scene. His son Belshazzar comes on, and we see now Belshazzar. We see his wickedness. We see his wickedness as he takes those instruments that had been brought from the temple, the golden cups and the saucers and the instruments that were there, and he brings those out, and he begins to defile the instruments from God's house in a drunken feast. And in the midst of the party, a hand appeared and began writing on the wall. They couldn't read what it said. So they called for Daniel. Daniel came in, told them what it said. It said, "You're weighed in the balances, and you're found wanting." And that very night, the Medes and the Persians came in, captured the city of Babylon, and the Babylonian Empire ceased to exist. And the Medes and the Persians came on the throne. It's then we find Daniel's testing. Daniel's testing. This is found in chapter 6. Daniel was made the chief over all the king's princes. In fact, King Darius in Daniel chapter 6 verse 3, we're told, King Darius, who was a Persian now, King Darius was thinking about promoting Daniel over his entire realm. He's going to make Daniel the second in command. But Daniel was a foreigner. And because the king showed such favor to this foreigner, some of the local people got a little upset. And they began to plot how to do away with Daniel. How to do away with him. And so they persuaded the king to make a law. Daniel chapter 6 verse 7. Here's the law they asked the king to make. Whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into a den of lions. And so the law was made, the law was signed. And how did Daniel respond to that? Well, you remember as a 16-year-old boy, he purposed in his heart not to defile himself. Now as an old man, he hasn't changed. He hasn't changed. The Bible says in Daniel 6 verse 10 that when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, notice it, as he did aforetime. Daniel was faithful in prayer 3 times every day. They signed the law, but it didn't change Daniel. He just kept praying. He just kept praying. And you know the story. Daniel spent the night with the lions, and God delivered him. God delivered him from the lions. Next morning, after he was taken out of the lion's den, those wicked men who got the king to sign this law, they were thrown into the lion's den, and the Bible says before they hit the ground, they were consumed. They were consumed. The Bible says in chapter 6, verse 28, sort of summing up the life of Daniel, it says, "So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius." He prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. I want you to see, last of all, Daniel's prophecies. This is found in chapter 7 through chapter 12. Daniel's prophecies, and again, we don't have time to get into all of these, but we find prophecies concerning the end times are given. We also find prophecies there concerning the nations are given through Daniel. We also find there are prophecies concerning the Jews and their Jewish nation. All of that is given. The prophecies of Daniel. I want you to notice number 4, the revelation. The revelation. You remember in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar saw the image that revealed the 5 Gentile kingdoms that would rule the world. Starting with Nebuchadnezzar and ending with, you remember we said, those feet and toes that are a mix of iron and clay. And we said that is a picture of the kingdom of the Antichrist. A kingdom hasn't come yet, but it will come. It will come, and I believe it's coming very soon. In fact, I believe the stage is pretty much already set for the coming of the Antichrist to rule and reign over this world. But I want you to notice what Daniel said as he was inspired of God. Here's what he said. We saw it a moment ago, but let's look at it again. Daniel chapter 2, verse 34. "Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them in pieces." This stone that is cut without hands, who do you think that might be? Just give it a wild guess. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, right? This is a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. How that He's going to come like a stone. He's going to smash the kingdoms of the world, and they're all going to come apart. And He's going to overthrow the kingdoms of the world and will establish His own messianic kingdom, a kingdom of holiness. And a kingdom of righteousness. And a kingdom that will be marked by peace and joy and glory. What a wonderful day that's going to be when King Jesus comes and establishes His kingdom. Certainly there is much we can learn from Daniel. There's much we can learn from Daniel. We can learn prophecy from Daniel, and certainly that's a great study, and I encourage you to do that. But there's something that I want us to take home this morning, something I'd like us to get focused on even right now, and that is this. We can learn from Daniel what it means to have a godly character. To have a godly character. To have the courage, to have the conviction, to stand for what's right in the midst of a world that's filled with all kinds of evil and all kinds of wickedness. It takes courage, folks. It takes courage to stand for God. You take a stand for God, you'll find out just how much courage it requires. It takes courage to stand for God. May God help us to learn from Daniel how to have a courage, how to have a conviction that's willing to stand in the face of popular opinion. By the way, what we believe and what we do should never be determined by popular consensus. What we believe, what we do, should always be determined by the Word of God. Right? And that's exactly what we see in Daniel. May God help us to learn from his example. And may God help us to desire to emulate that example in our own heart and in our own life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you for Daniel. My, what a wonderful example he is for us. And Lord, I pray that you would help us, that we might determine in our hearts this morning that we're going to love you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, as you have commanded us to do. And help us to determine that whatever the cost may be, that we're going to stand for you. That we're not going to follow after the wickedness and the foolishness of this world. But we're going to stand for biblical principles and biblical truth. And we're going to do what you want us to do. And Lord, may that be the heart's desire of every person here today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.